And it never ceases to amaze me. With each passing year, it's more even amazing than I thought. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, an exposition of the book of 2 Thessalonians. We're going line by line, verse by verse. But we, Paul and those traveling with him, are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. When I came here with a sense of responsibility. God had called me to preach and to pastor church. It was my duty. And I came here as someone who had been called to do a job, and it was going to be a job. And I was going to apply what I am to it. I'm a very meticulous person. I laugh and joke about a lot of things. I'm very slovenly when it comes to filing systems and everyday administration. But when it comes to applying myself to studying and understanding something and doing what I'm supposed to do, you'll find I'm extremely meticulous. So I came here determined to study the Word of God and to present it to all who would listen, because this was what God had called me to do, and I felt duty-bound to do it. I had no idea how long it would take to do it, and so far it's been 28 years. I had no idea what loving church is. I had no idea what loving the membership is. I had no idea. It was something that I just couldn't fathom until it happened. Over these 28 years, I've fallen in love with the people of this church. I really honestly care for you. In a spiritual way, I pray for you all the time. It's something that the centurion, when he sent to Jesus to have his servant healed, the servants that went said, "You don't even have to come, Jesus. Just say the word and he'll be healed." I believe that. I spend time praying for you. When I first came here over the many years ago, my prayer life was mostly for my own personal problems and not for the problems of individuals within the churches. I put on a pretty good front. But down through the years, I have really come to understand that I do give thanks to God for you. You are brethren, beloved of the Lord, and I'm thankful that I'm your pastor. It means a great deal to me. Now, he tells why he was bound to give thanks for the members of the church at Thessalonica. Because God hath from the beginning, it has always been God's plan to save and redeem a people for himself. It has always been God's plan. He knew what Adam would do. But God also knew what he would do because of Adam's action. God had to give Adam a choice, and Adam made the wrong choice. But if he had not given Adam a choice and had made him a little robot that did everything God said, man would never have been able to freely express his love for God, because it's a matter of choice. Adam made the wrong choice, but from the very beginning, God chose to save all men in Christ Jesus. And when Adam sinned, God's plan was that he would one day send a seed in a manger in Bethlehem, and that seed would take away the salvation of all those who would put their faith and trust in it. The first two that put their faith and trust in it were Adam and Eve. Down through the years, many others, countless numbers, have put their faith in God's promise of a seed. It was always God's choice that all men be saved. But in the foreknowledge of God, God knows that in order to give man a choice, in order to receive or to accept him as who he is, their God and their maker, there must be a true choice. Many men and women wander through this life, and most of them make the wrong choice. I just thank God for the grace that's in Christ Jesus, and that by his Spirit I was led to make the right choice. Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. This is an instant sanctification that it speaks of here. The word sanctification means set apart. Up until I was 12 years old, I had not been set apart. I was under the condemnation of God. For 4 years, I realized fully what a sinner I was. And all of a sudden, at age 12, something happened. I turned toward God and repented of what I am, a sinner, and put my faith in Jesus Christ. And this word, hagiso, means a setting apart. I had been going this way, and when I chose Christ as my Savior, when I came to him repenting of my sins, God picked me up and he set me apart. He set me apart forever. He set me apart as one of his children. He set me apart as one in whom he placed his son, and one in whom he placed in Christ, and I sat in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according to Ephesians. Now, that happened instantaneously. I didn't have to have a great Bible knowledge. I didn't have to understand about what God was going to do and put me in Christ and Christ in me. I didn't have to understand the things about the seed in the Garden of Eden. I didn't have to understand all those theological points, and thank God I didn't. I had to understand one thing. I was a sinner. I was headed for hell. I had to have a Savior, and Jesus was the only one who could save me. I came to Jesus. I called on his name to save me, and I was saved. Then I was eternally set apart. Well, what has God chosen us to salvation? How? Through sanctification of the Spirit. Well, why didn't I understand all that stuff when I got saved? You can't understand it until after you get saved. He didn't just call us and choose us to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. He also called us, after we were saved, to a belief of the truth. That's where many people fall short. The truth is in this book. I didn't know what security of the believer was. I didn't know what the church was. I didn't know what baptism was and what it represented. I knew absolutely nothing. Now, after I have the Spirit of Christ living in me, and after I have the Spirit of God directing me, I can understand the truth. He said, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. After I got saved, I could understand a lot of things in this book. Oh, there were lots of things I didn't understand. And there were lots of things I got wrong. Because I'm in the flesh. And the leadership of the Spirit is often thwarted by the devil and the flesh. But I've learned something. I've learned what grace means. And when I sing the song, I know what it means. It means he will never leave me. He will never forsake me. A lot of people wander through life confused, uncertain, miserable. And some of them are saved because they do not continue in this book. And many churches, instead of preaching this book, preach those things out of it that are so childish and simplistic that little babies just saved never grow, never learn anything, never know anything about the one who saved them, maybe never understand security of the believer. And it's because the people just keep preaching three things: salvation by grace, security of the believer, and Jesus is coming. The more you learn about the grace of God, the more you learn about Christ, the more secure you are in what you believe. So you've got a choice after God sets you apart and you're eternally bound for heaven. How much do I want to know about what I've got and who gave it to me? And how much do I want to know about the one that saved me? 1 Timothy 2, 3 through 6. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. There is a thing called Calvinism. Some call it hardshellism. The teaching that God sat down in the council halls of eternity with the Son and the Spirit, the Father and Son sat down, and they decided all the way down through history who would be saved and who would be lost. And it's true that God has to know that, but it's not true that God made the choice for man. He has a foreknowledge. He knows what choice you'll make. You say, well, why does God play all this out? He wants you to make the choice and to understand what the choice is about. And that gives him glory. But he knew some people wouldn't receive him. Yet he had to let some people make the wrong choice in order that men might make the right choice to receive him as Savior. But it never has been God's will that anyone go to hell. Who will have all to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. I got saved when I was 12. I've been coming to the knowledge of the truth ever since. First thing I learned was security of the believer. Next thing I learned was what baptism's all about, what purpose it served, how it doesn't save, but how it is a step of obedience to God, and how it is the door and entrance into a local church. I just came to understand that. Then I came to understand the closed ordinance of the Lord's Supper. I came to understand those things. I came to understand a lot of things. What the church was and what it wasn't. I'm gaining the knowledge of the truth all the time. Will I ever have all the truth in this life? Certainly not. But this book is guiding me in spirit and in truth. And one of the major purposes of a local church is to teach people the whole counsel of God and everything that God has to say about everything. It can't do anything but benefit you. And without it, You're like small, helpless, frightened children running about, not knowing the God who saved you, not knowing what he will and won't do, and not knowing what pleases and doesn't please him. You have your own idea and your own interpretation. It has to come from that book and nowhere else. That's why we spend a great deal of time teaching the book in this church. For there is one God and one mediator between God and the man Christ Jesus. One God. How can there be one God? He is Father, he is Son, and he is Holy Spirit. I'm the son of Abner McElmurray. I'm the husband of Imogene McElmurray. I am the father of seven children. Yet I'm one person. When I drink water, it's liquid. When I put ice cubes in the freezer, H2O, it's the same, but it's frozen. When I boil water, it goes up in a vapor, but it's still H2O. There's one water, but there are three different phases of it. There is one God, and there is only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. When God's Son was resurrected from the dead, he became a glorified man, who is a man in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. And he is the one in whom I have my faith and my trust to save me and to keep me by his power. The knowledge of the truth I obtain from him through his word. He doesn't whisper in my ear. He doesn't give me personal manifestations of himself. But he talks to me through this book. His spirit wrote this book. His spirit guides me in this book. You say, well, do you ever make mistakes in interpreting it? Yes, because I'm in the flesh. Well, has he ever bailed you out and shown you where you're wrong? Constantly. This is something that involves a growth in Christ, and that's the purpose of the church. And if you aren't coming to church to grow spiritually, to learn more about yourself through learning more of Christ, you're wasting your time. That's the way you worship God. When I first met Imogene, I loved her very much. But as the years have passed, I have grown to respect her, admire her, love her. I know her now like she really is. What a fortunate man I was to have married her. I love her a million times more than I ever loved her. I understand a million times better than I ever understood her. If someone is really great, the more you're around them, the more you like them. If they're phony, the more you're around them, the more you dislike them. I'm not comparing Imogene to God. There's no comparison. Imogene is a very sinful human being just like I am. But God, the more you get to know him, the more you like him, the more you get to know about Christ from that book, the Word. And that's why this church is so dedicated to preaching and teaching the Word. The more you're around Christ through that book, and the more you learn about him, the more you fall in love with him, and the more you like to serve him, the more you like to give him honor and glory, and the more he means in your life. A church that doesn't preach all the Word of God is like a nursery full of babies where they grow up to be 65 years old and you've still got them sucking a bottle and on milk. Who gave himself a ransom for all. He died for all men. Not just for some, but for all men. And he's not responsible for the choice they make. The Holy Spirit of God convicts all men of sin, convicts all men of the need for a Savior, and gives them an opportunity, as they're testified to come to God through Christ by trusting in him and calling upon him to save them. Notice what it says. We're in 1 Corinthians 30:31. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus. I didn't put myself in Christ Jesus. I have no idea how to do that. It's a new birth. It's a spiritual thing. But of him are you in Christ Jesus. God put me there. You say, how do you know that? I trust God. I believe God. He said if I would repent of my sins and put my faith in Jesus Christ, he would put Christ in me and me in Christ. I believe he did. You say, but how do you know he did? Faith in God, trust in God, confidence in God. And let me show you what God made Christ to me and for me. Who of God is made unto us wisdom? The only good wisdom I have, true spiritual wisdom, is from God and righteousness. The only righteousness I will ever have for all eternity is the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, which he imparted to me, imputed to me, put to my account in heaven. And sanctification, the setting apart, I didn't set myself apart. I turned to God in repentance and trusted Christ, and he set me apart in Jesus forever. And redemption, he is my total redemption price. In other words, I don't have to worry if I do enough to go to heaven. I don't have to go to the pawn shop and redeem myself. I don't have to say, I wonder if the price I'm paying in service to God is enough for him to look at me and say, okay, that's enough, Tom. Now you can go to heaven. I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I'm redeemed by the life of Christ that he led without sin. I'm redeemed by the torn flesh where he took my sins in his own body. Well, now, I've been talking quite a bit here. Who have I been talking about? Jesus. Who have I been praising? Jesus. To whom does all glory and honor belong? That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. I glory in Christ. You know, if you glory in him, if you really think he's who he claims he is, and if you really believe he loves you all that much, you surely ought to be willing to serve him and to make at least a commitment as far as God has told you you should. You ought to really, if you're saved, you ought to really want to serve him, and you ought to want to serve him his way. Jesus walked over 50 miles to be baptized by immersion by the proper authority. You ought to be concerned after you're saved. Have I been baptized by the proper authority? The one who baptized me, did he have the authority? Who gave it to him? Well, he just was a nice fellow. Forget that. There's lots of nice fellows. Did he have the authority of a church that preaches and teaches the truth? Or were they teaching something in that church that was totally false concerning salvation, baptism, the church, and the Lord's Supper? Your baptism may not be valid. You say, how dare you say that? I didn't say it was. I said it may not be. I know this is one of God's churches. You say, what about all the other? I know this is one of God's churches. You say, what about all the others? I know this is one of God's churches. I know what a like faith and order is in the church and what God indicated should be taught in the church. We baptize people here by the authority of the church. That's where God put the authority. And if the church is not practicing and preaching and teaching what God directed on salvation, baptism, the church, and the Lord's Supper, you have every right to wonder, does God honor my baptism? John the Baptist was the only man on earth who had the authority to baptize. No one else did. And Jesus walked over 50 miles to be baptized by him. Yet some people put up a tremendous struggle because if they're baptized by an invalid source, their pride buckles up inside them and they refuse to be rebaptized. Brothers and sisters in Christ, to be in obedience to the Lord, you better make sure that your baptism is right. It doesn't have anything to do with salvation. But it certainly does have to do with pleasing God and being in obedience to him. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. In Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, the famous song we all love so much, Amazing Grace, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. No one will ever be able to stand before the Lord and say, I did enough, except Jesus. No one's blood will ever be accepted, no matter whether they gave all of it and died, except the blood of Jesus. No other flesh was ever able to take man's sins because it had none except that of Jesus. Salvation is a gift through faith that comes from God. And the only boasting that ought to come out of your lips is the boasting of the glory of God that is in Christ Jesus. Now here's what's very important. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus. God put us in Christ Jesus. How'd he do it? By the new birth. When we do something, we do it with a physical body. When God does something, the Bible says God is a spirit. God is spirit, and he does it spiritually. God does things spiritually we have no comprehension of or are able to do ourselves. And when God saved me and put me in Christ Jesus, here's what happened. It was a workmanship of God. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. So God put me in Christ Jesus, and God put Christ Jesus in me. So why should I go to church? Why should I be concerned about being baptized properly? Why should I observe the ordinances in the church the way God said? For we are his workmanship, he made us spiritually, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. It was God's choice that after we were saved, no exceptions, that every saved person should be created in Christ Jesus for the purpose of good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You cannot walk and do good works for God if you are in disobedience to God. If God's Son was baptized by immersion by a man who had the authority, you had better be baptized that way. You say, you just want us as a member. You are absolutely wrong. Ask people how many times we go out, and I go out and visit people that visit the church. I'm looked upon as cold, heartless, and cruel. No, that isn't true at all. When people join this church, I want people to understand that they are not coming here because they like me personally, because I've gone out and extended a warm, close, personal, intimate relationship with them. They're not visiting us because we're good old boys from Yale County and ain't it wonderful here. They're coming here because they want to learn the truth, they want to grow in Christ Jesus, and they want to spiritually be what God wants them to be. To me, that's what love is. Love is pleasing God. When I first came here, I didn't realize that. So I made a lot of mad dashes all over the place. And the people that joined this church in the early stages of it, many of them, oh my goodness, you don't know what I went through and what we went through. Many of you weren't here. I suddenly realized that if God can save you, if the Holy Spirit of God is omnipresent and everywhere, God can take his good old sweet easy time. And my prayer has always been that God would make all the additions to this church and God would make all the subtractions to it. And that's the way I think it's supposed to be. I believe that's what makes a church a church. Are you going to walk in God's instructions? Or are you not going to walk in them? According as he hath chosen us in him. God chose us before the foundation of the world, before he ever made it. From the very beginning. His will was that all men would be saved and all men would receive Christ. That was his choice for all men. But that's a choice that God leaves to us. He wants all of us to choose Christ as our Savior. Why does he want us to do that? That we should be holy, hagiso, set apart, and without blame. That doesn't mean sinless. It means there's nothing we can be held accountable for. We have confessed our sins. We are not sinless, but blameless before him in love. Why? For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. If God's dealing with you, and you're lost, it's God that does the saving. If you are saved, and Christ is living in you, it's the Spirit of God in you that works both the will and do of his good pleasure. And if God's Holy Spirit isn't leading you to join this church, to be a part of it, it's not that I'm cruel, cold, or indifferent, but you don't belong here. Because we do not win people to membership in this church by our marvelous, wonderful, dynamic personalities and all the good things we do. Because we don't do many. People join this church and stay in this church because God works in them both the will and the do of his good pleasure. And if he can't do it, I'm sure not going to try to add to it. Oh, I've listened to all the stories. Yes, but Brother McElmurray, you need to do this, you need to do that. What I need to do is have confidence in God's ability and his spirit to lead you and to guide you. Otherwise, my leadership is worthless. Philippians 2:13. For it is God which worketh in you both the will and to do of his good pleasure. I talked about coming to the knowledge of the truth, sanctification, coming to the knowledge of the truth. I didn't know the day I got saved I was crucified spiritually with Christ. I didn't know that. I didn't know I was resurrected with him. Nevertheless, I live. For I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless, I live. I didn't honestly know that Christ was alive in me. I just suddenly knew that something had changed about me, and there was something inside me that was leading me and assuring me, you're mine now. You don't have to worry about hell. It was there. I didn't know what it was. Now I know. Why? He would have us to come to the knowledge of the truth. God has chosen you to salvation and to the knowledge of the truth. Some people never continue long enough in the Word to understand how secure they are in Christ, how marvelous and gracious and wonderful he is. The moment I was saved, I now know I was crucified with Jesus spiritually. I was resurrected with Jesus spiritually. I know that now Christ lives in me. And I also know that the life I'm now living in the flesh, I couldn't possibly live the way God wants except for this. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. The faith of the Son of God that believed and died on the cross for my sins is in me, who loved me and gave himself for me. Pretty hard not to serve somebody that lives in you, loves you, gave himself for you, and gave you eternal life in him by his power and by his blood and by his life. That's why I serve him. It's easy. But until you know that, until you're sure it's true, you're going to whim-bam around and do whatever you want and find whatever pleases your flesh and call it godliness. 2 Thessalonians 2:14 through 17. Whereunto he called you by our gospel, good news, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why God saved you. The gospel he gave to them to preach is the gospel we preach today. For Christ sent me not to baptize, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1:17 and 18. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. Okay, I've heard the gospel. I put my faith in Christ's resurrection. I believe he's alive in me. I'm saved eternally. Now what does he want me to do? This is where most people fall short. We all do to some extent. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught. These are the traditions of God. The things written in this book are the traditions of God. They are not the traditions of men. And yet, churches today are filled with the traditions of men, and they're palmed off as being from God, whether by word or our epistle. Paul said, whether you heard it directly from my mouth or by the epistle I've written you. That's where these traditions come from. This book, most of the New Testament, was written by Paul. And Paul wrote these epistles. We have them. Now you want to follow them, or you want to waste your whole life, run around in circles, never being certain of anything? Or do you just want to learn about God after you've been saved and come to understand his purpose in your life? Do you want to give glory to God? Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us, hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Comfort your hearts, establish you in every good word and work. John 17:14-18. He is speaking to the members of the First New Testament Church. He's headed for Jerusalem, and he knows he's about to be arrested, crucified, and die for our sins. He says to these people, and they were all saved, they were all baptized by John, including Jesus himself. He said, I have given them thy word. And the world have hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. If you think that as one of God's churches, you're going to preach and teach the word of God, the full counsel of God, all of it, the whole book, line by line, verse by verse, and the world is going to love you to death, and you're going to be at the height of popularity in religious circles, my friend, you have no idea of what it's all about. If you're going to preach and teach God's word, you're going to be in a minority. And you're going to be in a minority among what we call religious groups in this country, who instead of wanting to do what God wants, have watered it down to where men rather enjoy it, and they get sexual pleasure out of it, fleshly pleasure out of it. And most preachers spend their time mollycoddling their members to where they can cater to their flesh. Look, I've had the Dale Carnegie course. I can give you a lot of blarney. I can lead you down a garden path. I can make you think I'm a good time Charlie, an old boy who was really personally interested in every little cold and sniffle and flu you've got. And that my main concern is keeping you alive physically. And I'm Irish, I'm full of blarney. I can mislead you, take you down a garden path, and don't think you can't be had. The Dale Carnegie course can take care of anybody. But I honestly love you and care. I care for people. I know what spirituality is, to the degree at least, that it's the spiritual things in your life that are far more important, because they continue forever. And if you end up at the judgment seat of Christ, I don't care how much I've mollycoddled you and babied you and petted you and treated you like little lambs, that I don't care how much I've done that. That's not going to do you much good there. We need to grow up as children of God. A lot of churches are full of spiritual dwarfs. All they've ever heard is salvation by grace, the cure of the believer, and Jesus is coming. They've never really gotten to know the Lord, never really gotten to know His suffering, never really come to understand His grace and mercy. That's not the problem of this church. The problem is a lot of people don't want to hear that, and they don't want to believe it. He said, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. He said, I want them to stay here, even though it's not going to be that easy, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil, and that's the evil one. I pray constantly that God would shield this devil, this church from the devil. I pray constantly that God would protect us from the wiles of the devil and his spiritual empire of demons that are all over this earth, because we need that protection desperately, and I thank God continually for giving it. They are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. This is what it's all about. It's a big book. You say, well, I know enough of this. No, you don't. I sure don't. Not that I'm a gauge of it. Nobody knows everything about this book and what they're supposed to know, except God, except the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Not even the angels know everything there is to know about that book. And it's here. God put the word in the church so people would listen to it. Sanctify them. Continue to set them apart from the world. Thy word is truth. You do it through the truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I also send them into the world. That's what we are. We are walking epistles. We are walking epistles. When we go into the world, they see our lives. What is a walking epistle? Someone who knows what this book says. Listen, brothers and sisters in Christ. The more you understand of God's purpose in your life, it is because you understand more about Him and more about His will as expressed in this book. And when you go out in the world, the better epistle you are, that people can see God's work, His handiwork in your life, and the better qualified you are to answer people's questions about God and about His Son and about the things that matter. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, I've got good news. That's what the gospel is. He's already done everything that's necessary to save your soul. You don't have to do anything except acknowledge that you are sinful. You are helplessly, hopelessly lost. You have no way to reconcile yourself to God except through Jesus. He suffered, He bled, and He died on Calvary's cross to save you. If you are saved, I can't help you except to tell you, you need to follow the Lord. He was baptized, and He lived for His Father. And He did it His Father's way. And today He has churches all over this earth, local visible assemblies of scripturally baptized believers that are trying to please Him. Whatever God's doing in your heart and in your life this morning, it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. You come to God trusting Him to take care of it, and God will. As Danny and Kay come.